Our Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from Jeremiah chapter 26, beginning at the 8th verse. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitants'?" All the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves a sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears." This is the word of the Lord. It's on page 981 of those pew Bibles. The epistle reading is from Philippians chapters 3 and 4. "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel text that Lent asks us to meditate on is one that we just don't think like anymore. Whether it's because we've been tempted by plenty and just forget from whom all blessings flow, or if it's because of spiritual pride, we are unwilling to hear the word of God and instead impose our desires upon the word, is debatable. We'll sort through some of that. But this short text is intimately connected with the scene immediately prior it in the gospel. While Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, but he's taking his time preaching and teaching in the towns and villages of Galilee, someone comes up to Jesus and asks him the overriding question of the full text. Lord, will those who are saved be few? That question assumes a few things. It assumes that this life isn't everything. And in fact, it assumes that this life is the lesser thing. Salvation is what you might call the next life. That question assumes that there is a division, that there are those who are saved and those who will not be. That question assumes that what happens here in this life has some type of effect on that division. We, broadly speaking, American society, don't think in those veins. First of all, we're by default materialists, which means that we're implicitly taught in school and in everything that we pay attention to that this life is all there is. If you personally want to maintain some type of spiritual belief, that's fine. You can think what you want about some spirits behind your own walls, but we are trained that such private belief shouldn't affect our larger lives, which is just another way of saying that that spirit is fantasy, that this world is all there is, and that we will only admit such hard thinking in our joint lives. Such hard thinking would not admit the idea of salvation. The only salvation on offer is perfect justice now. Since this world is it, utopia has to happen now, or we'll miss it. And it has to happen by our effort. It's about the cruelest version of the law that I can imagine. An impossible standard that must happen now, lacking any divine source or grace. But more importantly, and this is where I think even the Christian church is greatly influenced by that general culture, is in that idea of a division. We cannot abide it. If we have spiritual beliefs, believing in a division is often these days called cruel. We're all universalists now. Asking, will those who are saved be few, is not something we would do because we don't share those assumptions. So, how Jesus answers these questions should shock us. It's roughly the same answer that he gives when similar questions crop up anywhere. When Peter is told prophetically about his end, he points at John and says, "What about him?" When some others come up and ask Jesus about some people that Pilate had killed and mixed their blood with the sacrifices, What Jesus does in each of these situations is turn away from that comparative question. How many? What about him? How do we rank against these unfortunates? And Jesus forces the question back on us. Personal question. Will you be among the saved? Jesus doesn't refute any of the assumptions, especially that division. He says, you strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That doesn't answer the few or many question. Jesus doesn't allow us to attempt to live the old joke, not to worry about the bear, but only staying ahead of the guy behind us. No. Jesus' answer is you. Strive to enter the narrow door. Some of us wouldn't even think of asking that question. Am I entering the narrow door? Because essentially we're asleep. Our fields are producing, we've built bigger barns and nice houses, and we deserve all of it. This life is good. Why should I worry about where it all comes from? Or where I might be going? Others of us might be in deeper trouble. We don't just need to be woken up, but we've actively rewritten Jesus. He doesn't really mean that, we'd say. He's just playing games. He knows that we will all be saved, but Jesus in these passages is either just keeping us motivated or encouraging us to dig deeper. So when we dig deeper and feel the pride is swelling at our spiritual ability to know what God actually is saying, surprise, we find passages or theologies or teachers that support our preferred readings. God is love. There's no division. He loves us. Which he does. But truncating it there is the same thing as the devil's temptation of Jesus. Throw yourself off. The angel will catch you. God's love for us has been revealed in a specific way. It's in his son, Jesus. It's on that cross. It's in his teaching. It's in the will of God. Through his grace, by faith in his works and promises. The love of God is not just some generic warm fuzzy, but it's a way. It's Christ crucified. Our short text, really the second half of that one, is a picture of four competing wills in this world and their potential outcomes. First is the will of Herod. These Pharisees warn Jesus, Herod wants to kill you. This is the same Herod that killed John the Baptist to pay off his daughter for her dance, delivering the Baptist's head on the platter. This is the same Herod that thinks Jesus is the Baptist brought back to life. This is the Herod whose territory, Galilee, Jesus is currently in. Herod wants to kill you. Herod is the perfect symbol for the world. The world wants to kill you, to kill your faith. It wants you to forget about God, or it wants you to substitute your word for God's word. The world always wants to kill the disciple who is following Jesus on the way to the cross. But what Jesus says is key about the will of the world. It can't win. Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my course. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. This world might eventually kill this body, but the will of the world is nothing but that fox. A low cunning that ultimately scampers from hole to hole. For the disciple walking in the way of the cross, Herod's will means nothing. He's been judged. And it's done. The second will is the will of Jesus. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. This is the will of God, that everyone would find shelter from this world under his merciful wings. The steadfast love of God is found today. And tomorrow, and the day after. Casting out demons and performing cures for sin under the wings of that cross. The water and the blood flowing from his side. Casting out Satan and claiming new disciples in baptism. Feeding disciples with his body and his blood in the fellowship of this altar. Giving us the bread of life in his word. The love of God comes to us in word and sacrament. Not in general things, but in very real things. And the word of God and the will of God is to gather all Jerusalem. The tough part is the third will here. Jerusalem's. You were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. We can go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded, and people can still will their own destruction. The division is real, and it takes place now, today, tomorrow, and the next day. These are the days of grace. It's a short time horizon, one that we can even see the end of. These are the days to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are the days to pick up our cross and follow. To remember our baptism. To call on the name of the Lord. These are the days of his grace. To be gathered under his wing. But many will not desire that. And will choose the desolate house. And that gets to the fourth will here. I must go on my way. There's a mystery being worked out in the preaching and the teaching. There's something deep in the heart of God being worked out as Jesus moves towards Jerusalem. It's the same thing that's worked out across our lives. The steadfast love of God is shown to us right there on the cross, it's held before our eyes. This is a God who keeps his promises. He goes to that extreme to keep them and to save us. Are we willing to strive to enter the narrow door? Are we willing to pick up our cross and follow to Jerusalem, knowing that Jerusalem kills those sent to it? But also knowing that the kingdom of God awaits us. Or do we prefer our own house? There's a mystery of election being worked out here. We must go on our way. Do we know which way we are following? For many, of whom I've often told you, and now tell even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, to whose will are you conforming? Amen.